Everybody enjoy being here? That's great. That's great. You know, we've had this pandemic. I don't have to tell everybody about it. But during this time, some of us have lost loved ones, family, and friends. We've lost the ability to do things that we want to do. We've lost the ability to go places. We've lost the ability to come together. If you've experienced some sort of loss, no matter how minor, in the pandemic, raise your hand. Whether it's a loss of being able to eat what you want or go where you want or just the freedom, right? Pretty much everybody. You know, here's the thing. The title of the message today is Good Grief in the World, Not of the World. You know, we all go through grief during our lifetime, and it's usually the result of losses in our lives. Now, the grief can be minor, like when we break our phone, although sometimes that can be major too, or when we lose a loved one, it can be major, or it can be anywhere in between. Here's the important thing. The depth of our grief is proportional to the importance of our loss. Something unimportant, loss, we don't grieve much, but very important things to us, we tend to grieve more. One thing that is certain, grief is a reality in this fallen world. Now, the Hebrew word atzab is often translated into English as grieve or grieved. And the first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It tells us, Adonai saw that the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always evil only. Adonai regretted that he had made humankind on the earth. It grieved his heart. See, even God experiences grief. Here he's grieving because of the loss of goodness among people on earth due to their sin. And now knowing God grieves, help us have greater fellowship with him as we share these emotions with him. We're not alone, no matter what we do. But still, most of us don't like the prospect of grieving and would rather not have situations in our lives that cause grief. Amen? Well, there's a common phrase often used by Charlie Brown and his friends. He says, good grief. And at first, it sounds like an oxymoron. That's contradictory. We don't think of grief as being good, do we? However, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 4 said, better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Grief is better than laughter, for though the face is sad, the heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. Now, I don't claim to fully understand these verses, but I choose to believe them since they're part of God's word and they were spoken by the wisest man in history. I think he's saying grief brings us in touch with reality, and even though it's unpleasant, grief can actually help us in our innermost parts. Now, it's not something we can avoid. It's necessary when we have losses. Grief is absolutely critical, and trying to avoid grief can actually cause many physical, emotional, and spiritual problems. Dr. Samuel J. Mann is a professor of clinical medicine at the Weill Cornell Medical College and a hypertension specialist at New York Presbyterian Hospital. In his book, Healing Hypertension, he says, it is our hidden emotions, the emotions that we do not feel, that lead to hypertension and many other unexplained physical disorders. He also says, quote, becoming aware of our hidden emotions and dealing with them can enable both physical and emotional healing, end quote. Now, the situation he describes in the book are things like emotional trauma, childhood abuse, sexual abuse, family dysfunction, tragic losses, and so on. In other words, these are things that cause grief. He says, quote, the balance between feeling and avoiding deeply painful emotions is important in how someone handles grief, end quote. Now, in many cases, people who have acknowledged and dealt with these hidden emotions that they didn't even really consider before they allowed themselves to grieve, they were healed of their hypertension. It was called essential hypertension, cause unknown, but yet getting in touch with and grieving these things caused them to have complete healing, so they went off of their medications. You know, perhaps Solomon somehow understood this, and this understanding led to his statements that there is something good about grieving and mourning. So understanding the purpose of grief and how it manifests in our life helps us to go through grieving in a way that makes it more meaningful and less impactful. You know, grief is kind of like rain. We need it, but we don't necessarily want it or like it. In her book On Death and Dying, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross describes interviews with over 200 terminally ill patients, and she talks about the conclusions that she arrived based at on her interviews. And although some of her philosophical views differ from biblical beliefs, she did believe in something more than physical life. In her companion book, Questions and Answers on Death and Dying, she said, quote, "I believe that the soul or spirit continues to live, and it is conceivable that this is the reason why it is so difficult for us to conceive of our own death." End quote. Our soul keeps going. We can't conceive of our death. The theories presented by Kubler-Ross are primarily scientific in nature, based on observationing and reasoning. They're not biblical theology. But true science is the process of forming an understanding of God's creation based on observation and reasoning. True science is useful. Although conclusions can be wrong because of incorrect reasoning or inaccurate observation, true science does help us to understand the physical nature of the world. Many times, true science provides an accurate understanding of what is happening around us without necessarily understanding the origin or the cause of what is happening. For example, gravity can be measured, it can be observed. There's an acceleration of 9.81 meters per second squared on any object subject to gravity. If I drop something, it falls to the floor. And this understanding does not explain why gravity exists, how it came to be, or how it even works. However, it is still useful to understand the properties of gravity. Knowing what will happen to me if I fall off the roof helps me to be much more careful when I'm up on the roof. Now, the same principle is true about psychological studies. The observations can be useful, but sometimes the conclusions are a bit off because of inaccurate assumptions. Often, the reality of the spiritual realm described by the Bible is missing or ignored, and therefore psychology in and of itself can often be inaccurate. See, we can never have a complete understanding of anything in this world without an understanding of God and Satan, angels and demons, heaven and hell provided by the Bible. It's imperative. So proper psychological observation of people combined with a proper understanding of the Bible helps us to understand what people, both believers and unbelievers, are going through in difficult times. And this can help us to minister to them and to minister to ourselves. Sometimes we just need to minister to ourselves. Now, Kubler-Ross observed five stages that people go through when they're faced with the knowledge they have a terminal illness and will be dying soon. The five stages are denial and isolation, often just called denial. The second one is anger. The third one is bargaining. The fourth is depression. The fifth is acceptance. In another book by Kubler-Ross and David Kessler entitled On Grief and Grieving, she also applied the five stages of loss to loved ones who are dying or who have died. So when we have loved ones, when they're going through the process and we're going through the process of losing them, we can have the same stages. She said, quote, "When a loss hits us, we have not only the particular loss to mourn, but also the shattered beliefs and assumptions of what life should be," end quote. That person shouldn't die. We shouldn't be sick. See, she's saying that even our unrealized expectations about life are losses that cause grief. Now, I believe these stages of loss can apply to some degree in any loss, not just serious losses or losses of life. Consider this. You're on your way to an appointment, and there's very little traffic. You'll just be on time, and suddenly you find yourself in a traffic jam. You've lost your smooth travel. Maybe your first thought is, "I don't believe it, a traffic jam." Denial. Next, you think, "I'm going to be late now. Look at all these people." Anger. Then you begin thinking about a way to get out of the traffic jam. Maybe there's one of those U-turns and I can make an illegal U-turn. Bargaining. As you think about being late and stuck in traffic, now you begin to feel let down, a little depression. And finally, you can only sit back and go with the flow. Acceptance. See, even minor losses, we can go through those same stages. Kubler-Ross said, quote, "Not everyone goes through all of the stages or goes in a prescribed order. Our hope is that with these stages comes the knowledge of grief's terrain, making us better equipped to cope with life and loss," end quote. I think the phrase grief's terrain is kind of an interesting phrase for her to use. You know, when we travel, we're navigating the terrain of the earth. And having a map helps us navigate on the trip. Although maps are useful, we now have GPS devices that do the navigating for us. And even more useful are the real-time GPS apps that tell us in advance of traffic jams, road construction, speed traps, and so on. And knowing all of these obstacles coming up can help us on our trip. Kubler-Ross describes what happens as people travel through the grief, the terrain. And just like the map and the GPS help us to navigate and travel on earth, we'll use the Bible to help us to navigate grief. Now, Yeshua said in John 17, verses 14 to 17, "I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth." See, when we're redeemed by God, although we are still in the world, we're no longer of the world. So I want to look at the stages of grief from the perspective we have as believers who are in the world, but not of the world. My proposition is this: a proper understanding of grief combined with application of God's word help us to navigate through grief and brings healing and improves our relationship with God and with others. So let's talk about the first stage. The first stage of grief is denial. Kubler-Ross said that most of the 200 patients interviewed, quote, "reacted to the awareness of a terminal illness at first with the statement, 'No, not me, it cannot be true.'" She views denial as a way that helps us survive and cope with the loss. She said denial helps us to pace our feelings of grief. Denial keeps us from encountering more than we can handle. She said, quote, "Denial is more symbolic than literal," end quote. In other words, we may be thinking, this can't be happening, but at some level, we understand that it is. And we often try to keep that understanding at bay. We keep it at a distance from us. Denial involves partially or fully believing a lie. Things are not as they seem to be. Now, Yeshua said, the truth makes us free. And so, therefore, the lie puts us into bondage or captivity. So it can be painful to face the truth of a loss, and sometimes we must come out of the denial very slowly so we'll not be overwhelmed. That's understandable, but for healing, we must come out. So it may be tempting to try to stop the pain and bypass the grief by ignoring or minimizing the loss or choosing not to even think about it. This is just another form of denial. And it's certain to fail. We will not eliminate the other stages of grief by staying in denial. We only postpone them, and in the process, we cause harm to our physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. The other stages are still to come, and we can find ourselves on an emotional roller coaster subject to unexpected emotional ups and downs because we have not dealt with the grief properly. Many don't understand that the emotional turmoil or the deadness they're feeling is a result of their failure to grieve things. And if we try to bury grief, we bury it alive. It will have a negative impact on us. When we try to stay in denial, we're in for a rude awakening. Whenever something cracks our denial and reminds us of the cause of the grief, we'll be exposed to the remaining stages, often unexpectedly. As an example, many people who have been involved in an abortion try to stay in denial. They do not grieve the loss of the unborn child, nor do they realize their need to do so. They've made extremely difficult decisions, often believing this was the best decision they could have made. But as they learn the truths about fetal development or the facts about abortions, all of a sudden this barrier of denial begins to have holes in it. They often have severe emotional difficulties and must work really hard to stay in denial. And sadly, many turn to alcohol or drugs to numb themselves or find themselves controlled by self-destructive behaviors or uncontrollable emotions. These difficulties are referred to as post-abortion syndrome, and this applies not only to the mother of the child, but also to the father and others like the grandparents and friends or relatives who may have assisted or encouraged the abortion. Now, I know, I realize I may be speaking to some who have been involved in an abortion, and I know just hearing this may be very painful for you. This is often at least partially due to trying to maintain the denial, but please don't tune out if that's you. This may be of great help for you. If you're in this position, perhaps you just haven't received God's forgiveness and been able to forgive yourself. There is help to break the hold this has on your life, so please don't just live with the turmoil. Please seek the help and break through. Now, Sidna Massey, who's the founder of Rama International, knows firsthand the issues that abortion can cause in one's life. After her abortion, she turned to drugs and wild living to help numb the pain she was feeling. She even overdosed on one occasion in an attempt to get rest. She finally realized that she had to address the abortion issue head on. She decided to join a post-abortion Bible study in order to find healing. And in her devotional book, Journey in Rama, tells us, Sidna said that her husband asked, quote, "Why do you want to bring all that up now?" Sidna replied, quote, "I can't forget about it anymore. It's stuck in my throat and I can't swallow." She couldn't hold back the denial anymore, and her life was in turmoil. Her wall of denial was cracking, and she could no longer keep herself from facing the truth. You see, denial has to go. Coming out of denial doesn't mean we blindly accept what we're told by doctors about an illness or we're told by practitioners. We can keep researching for the truth. We can make sure the diagnosis is correct. That's fine. We can keep looking for alternatives. But choosing to believe the truth is mandatory in order to complete the grief process. Now, not knowing the whole truth or choosing to believe lies is just as dangerous as staying in denial. In the preface of On Grief and Grieving, it quotes Elizabeth Kubler-Ross as saying, quote, "Death is but a transition from this life to another existence where there is no more pain or anguish. That knowledge helps me in my own losses and grief to know that those I care for are okay." Well, her belief is true for those who have placed their faith in Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ. However, eternal pain and anguish await those who do not have a saving relationship with God. Life is far worse after death than it is before death for those who are not saved, who are not born again. And choosing to believe that a saving relationship with God through Yeshua, through Jesus, is unnecessary for eternal life is the ultimate denial of the truth. Here's what Matthew said about how God's kingdom works. Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. "Once more, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the lake that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen brought the net up onto the shore, sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. So it will be at the close of the age. Angels will go forth and separate the evil people from among the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where they will wail and grind their teeth." Now, we either choose to believe that or we stay in denial and don't believe it. The truth is, actually, no one is righteous. We've all sinned, and therefore justice demands we cannot enter into heaven for eternal life. However, God sent his Son as a way to atone for our sins so that by his sacrifice, on the basis of what Yeshua has done, we can be seen is righteous. Tells us in John 3, starting at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but rather so that through him the world might be saved. Those that trust in him are not judged. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's only and unique Son. Fully coming out of denial means that you can only have eternal life when you confess and repent of your sins and make Yeshua, Jesus, your Lord in the life. Now, if you've never chosen to trust in God's Son for eternal life, but would like to do so, would like to come out of your denial, please pray with me. And I encourage you, if you already have trusted in God's Son, please pray with me to recommit yourself. So let's pray out loud. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. I confess that I have sinned. I have broken your holy laws. As a result, I know I deserve condemnation. I turn from my sins now, and I ask you to forgive my sins. I believe that you sent your Son Yeshua into the world to save me. I choose to make Yeshua the Lord of my life. I choose to follow him and believe that he is the atonement for my sin. Thank you for your free gift of eternal life. Amen. Now, if that was your first time saying that, we are now new brothers or sisters with me. I have many brothers and sisters and probably have some more. I hope many more. The grieving process will still be difficult, but as God's people, it won't overcome us. Prophet Isaiah says this about God's people, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says Adonai, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, or go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame burn you. While going through the grief process, we have to continually balance our thoughts. We must continually balance true thoughts about the loss with the truth of God's word, the reality. We already know God loves us so much he sent his Son to save us. He's with us wherever we are going. David said in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, Adonai is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You see, because we trust in him, the valley we're walking in now is only a shadow of death. We will live forever, even after our bodies die. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Moreover, we're not just ordinary people. We are now God's children. John tells us in John 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as did receive him, to those who put their trust in his person and power, he gave the right to become children of God, not because of bloodline, physical impulse, or human intention, but because of God. See, we can tear down the wall of denial by balancing the thoughts about the loss with the truth about God and eternal life. Balancing the painful thoughts with the truth does not necessarily take away the grief or the pain. It helps us to go through the grief, just like a crutch in a cast can help us move around while a broken leg is healing. Refusing to balance your painful thoughts with the truth is like having a broken leg, but refusing to have a cast or a crutch. Allow yourself to cry and believe God's truth. So the first stage was denial. The second stage is anger. Anger comes after denial. If you're trying to maintain your wall of denial, any truth that contradicts the lies that you are believing will begin putting cracks in your wall, and you'll be subject to anger, sometimes almost uncontrollably. Many post-abortive individuals find themselves in frequent times of anger as they encounter the truth about abortion. The only way to relieve the anger is to fully come out of the denial and then address that anger. According to Kubler-Ross, she says, quote, underneath anger is pain, your pain, end quote. She also points out, quote, anger does not have to be logical or valid, end quote. These are observations she made with people dealing with that. In fact, the anger can be and is often misdirected at innocent people, sometimes harming the relationships we most need to help us go through the grief. Although she recommends letting it out by screaming or in other ways that will harm yourself or others, that's not so good. There's a better way. You see, anger must be addressed, not vented. Sidna Massey said that following her abortion, quote, anger was a constant ally in deflecting grief, end quote. She also said, quote, when anger is denied, it finds other ways to express itself, often through bitterness or depression, end quote. She points out that many post-abortive women have difficulties controlling their emotions, and they aren't quite sure why. I believe part of the problem is they cannot keep themselves in denial any longer, and they must complete the whole grieving process to be healed. But unfortunately, our society does not tolerate grieving for aborted unborn. It's not encouraged. It's not tolerated. Post-abortive people aren't encouraged or even allowed to grieve, and so they're stuck on an emotional roller coaster. Dealing with the anger using the truth of God's word is far more beneficial to our physical, emotional, and spiritual health than just trying to vent it or let it out, because unresolved anger will continue to need to be vented over and over and over and over again. Anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad. According to June Hunt in her biblical counseling key on anger, there are four sources of anger. They are hurt, injustice, fear, and frustration. Think about it for a minute. Most, if not all, of these anger sources are present when we encounter losses. Hurt, injustice, fear, frustration. But how we react to the anger is the most important thing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary, for the devil. If we sin or prolong our anger and hold on to it, we open the door to the devil, and he will take advantage of us by planting thoughts in our minds, by pushing us around, by doing whatever he can. In fact, if you're not aware, that is his exact scheme. Paul told the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, anyone you forgive, I forgive too. For indeed, whatever I have forgiven, if there has been anything to forgive, has been for your sake in the presence of the Messiah, so that we will not be taken advantage of by the adversary, for we are quite aware of his schemes. We have to be aware of the schemes of the adversary. When we realize we've sinned while angry, especially when grieving, the first thing to do is to confess our sin and repent. Otherwise, the devil will continue to harass us. If you feel like the devil is harassing you, do you have any anger that you haven't dealt with? Deal with it, and he'll quiet down. The next step is to forgive anyone with whom we are angry. Now, we don't have time to cover everything about forgiveness. We can help with that, but first of all, forgiveness is a choice. Nobody can say, I can't forgive. Yes, you can. Forgiveness does not mean that what was done to you is okay, or even that we understand why something happened. It means we are allowing God to be the perfect judge in the matter, not ourselves. And we also must forgive ourselves. When we've confessed to God, he's forgiven us. Then we must pass that forgiveness on to ourselves. Finally, if we're angry with God, we must choose to believe that he has done no wrong, even though we may not understand and we have no reason to be angry with him. We must choose to remind ourselves of the truth and release the anger by forgiving. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks to God are a great way to help us get rid of anger. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray constantly, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. Prayer is speaking with God. Speaking with him with a pure heart, free of unforgiveness, is a wonderful way to come into his healing presence. It's important to diffuse that anger. So the first stage was denial. Second stage was anger. The third stage is bargaining. Kubler-Ross said, quote, the bargaining is really an attempt to postpone, end quote. She went on to say, quote, most bargains are made with God and are usually kept a secret or mentioned between the lines or in a chaplain's private office, end quote. She also said many people, quote, promise a life dedicated to God or a life in service of the church in exchange for additional time. She believes bargaining can be, quote, escape from the pain, a distraction from the sad reality of life, end quote. Bargaining for the one who's in the process of denying is often directed at God, asking for more time. Bargaining after the loss may be a desire to wake up and realize the loss was a dream and didn't really occur. The type of bargaining can change as times pass and may even include the desire to see the lost loved one in heaven. And of course, this is the dream and reality of believers, including post-abortive parents. Although we may be inclined to bargain during this stage of grief, it's important that we resist the urge to do so and do something else instead. God tells us we should pray to him and we can petition him. Paul told the believers in Philippi, recorded in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the shalom, or peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Rejoicing and praying to God with thanksgiving is the way to experience his peace, his shalom, in the midst of our grief. Now, during a great time of distress, just before going to his death, Yeshua prayed. It's recorded in Mark 14, verse 36. It says, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Yeshua was asking God to do something only if it was part of his will. He was not promising or pledging anything to God as a response. He did not bargain with God. He asked him. He petitioned him. It's important to understand that asking God for something is not the same as bargaining with him. When you bargain, it's like you're trying to bribe God and he can't be bribed. Also, when you're bargaining that you will do something for God in exchange, you're swearing an oath to God, and we should never be hasty in speaking to God, especially when making a vow. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 3 and 4, or in many versions it's 4 and 5, it says, when you swear a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it. He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better for you not to vow than to vow and not pay. So at this stage of grief, instead of bargaining, we petition God with prayer and thanksgiving, rejoicing in him. We choose to submit ourselves and our thoughts and our deeds to his will. So first, denial, second, anger, third, bargaining. Now we come to the fourth stage, depression. Depression often occurs as the result of a loss. Kubler-Ross says this depression can feel like, quote, it will last forever. It's important to understand that this depression is not a sign of mental illness. It is an appropriate response to a great loss, end quote. If you've had a great loss in your life and you are feeling depressed, that is an appropriate response. According to Neil Anderson in the book Overcoming Depression, quote, experiencing loss is the primary cause of depression. The crisis itself does not cause the depression, but our mental perception of external events based on what we believe and how our mind has been programmed determines how we feel and how we react to any crisis or loss. As believers entering heaven, we will lose everything on earth, but I'm pretty certain we will not be depressed when we get there. Amen. This is vital to balance the depressing thoughts with the truth of God's word. We have to keep them in balance. Now, Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, knew a little something about depression. You see, God appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the Israelites, and he told them that he should prophesy to them even though they wouldn't listen to him. How'd you like that job? Jeremiah understood God was going to give Jerusalem into the hands of the enemy because of Israel's disobedience. And as a result, he had good reason to be depressed. The people and the king constantly resisted what he was trying to warn them about, and they even harmed him on more than one occasion. Finally, he saw the enemy conquer Jerusalem. Talk about a great loss. We don't have time to read all of what he said, but here's a few of the things that he said, recorded in the book of Lamentations. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I am the strong man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light. Surely he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He made my flesh and my skin waste away, broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He made me dwell in dark places like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot get out. He made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He goes on, picking up at verse 17. My soul has been deprived of shalom. I have forgotten goodness. So I said, my endurance has perished and my hope from Adonai. Remember my affliction, my homelessness, bitterness, and gall. Whenever I remember, my soul is downcast within me. Now that's depressed, isn't it? He has even convinced himself that God is the source of his trouble, and his depression deepens as he reminds himself of his troubles, of the problems. But there's a spirit behind depression. Understand this. The spiritual forces that want to keep us in bondage will lull us into thinking thoughts that give them more control over our lives. That's the way spiritual bondage works. They get more and more power as we think the thoughts that they give us. For example, when depressed, most people want to isolate themselves from others. This comes right from the spirit of depression. The spirit of depression will influence you to not want to get out of bed, not get cleaned up, not comb your hair, not brush your teeth, not get dressed, not take a shower, and so on. The spirit of depression will cause you to want to close the curtains, listen to sad music, do nothing but think about everything that's going wrong and everything that we have lost. Many of these things will deepen the hold of depression on you. Part of the answer to overcoming depression is not only to resist the thoughts that will pull you deeper into depression, but to think and do exactly the opposite. Get out of bed, open the drapes, take a shower, get dressed, contact family and friends, especially other believers. Sing songs to God, praise Him, and thank Him for all that He has done for you. And this may not eliminate the depression, but it will certainly lift it somewhat. And most importantly, it will keep the depression from having a complete hold on your life. Resist the spirit that's pulling you into depression. Balancing the thoughts is vital to overcoming depression. That is to keep it from controlling us. So listen to what Jeremiah said next as he began to believe the truth. Lamentations 3, starting at verse 21. This I recall to my heart. Therefore I have hope. Because of the mercies of Adonai, we will not be consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Adonai is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Adonai is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of Adonai. Look at how thinking about God's truth changed his emotions. Complete turnaround. And although we may not be able to avoid thoughts about the loss, nor should we don't want to stay in denial, we can choose to think about other truths that can be uplifting. You know, while he was in prison, I think Paul had every reason to be depressed. Yeshua called him to preach for him, to be an apostle. He began reaching out to the Jews and the Gentiles as well. But then he was unjustly imprisoned. He lost his freedom. And just after describing how to receive the peace of God that I described earlier, Paul wrote this in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He goes on to say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these things into practice, and the God of Shalom, the God of peace, will be with you. If you focus on what you have lost, then you will deepen the depression. If you focus on what you have from God, and we as believers have lots of things from God, you will ease the depression. It's our choice. Yeshua said in John 14, verses 1 through 4, don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Furthermore, you know where I'm going, and you know the way there. As believers, we have a place prepared for eternity that Yeshua made. He did the remodeling. He prepared it just for us. Amen. Amen. See, nothing, not even the trials that we face can keep us from this place or from God's love. We have to believe that and balance it. The depression with that. So denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally the fifth stage, acceptance. Kubler-Ross said, acceptance does not mean we are, quote, all right or okay with what has happened, end quote. She said acceptance is, quote, acknowledging all that has been lost and learning to live with the loss, end quote. Many people never feel okay about the great losses. They never come to a complete feeling of okay, but healing comes gradually from finding peace with whatever happened. It can take time. Kubler-Ross says, quote, we withdraw our energy from the loss and begin to invest it in life, end quote. Instead of focusing on the loss, I focus on the life. Tears are a necessary part of the grief on the way to acceptance. Kubler-Ross said, quote, 1 minute we're okay, the next we're in tears. This is how grief works, end quote. She said, quote, tears are one of the many ways we release our sadness, one of our many wondrous built-in healing mechanisms, end quote. She recognized tears were healing the people that she was interviewing. After the destruction of Jerusalem on his way to the acceptance stage, Jeremiah said in Lamentations 2, verse 11, my eyes are filled with tears, my stomach is in torment, my heart is poured out on the ground over the destruction of the daughter of my people, as young children and infants languish in the city squares. He was crying. He was full of tears. That helped him reach his acceptance. According to Kubler-Ross, quote, unexpressed tears do not go away. Their sadness resides in our bodies and souls, end quote. She also said, quote, unfortunately, too often we try to stop this necessary and primal release of our emotions. After many people begin to cry, they quickly move to stop this natural phenomenon, end quote. Depending on the culture, not crying can be a sign of dignity or it can be a sign of dishonor. Depends on the culture. Our society is mostly uncomfortable with crying. Whether we are crying or see someone else, many see it as a sign of weakness, and so people are inclined to resist the urge to cry. However, tears facilitate our healing and eventual acceptance of the loss. It's not only okay to cry about our loss, it is actually healthy. Kubler-Ross said, quote, uncried tears have a way of filling the well of sadness even more deeply. If you have a half hour of crying to do, don't stop at 20 minutes. Let yourself cry it all out. It will stop on its own. If you cry till your last tear, you will feel released. End quote. Giving yourself permission to cry makes it more likely that you will reach this stage of acceptance and healing. But sadly, some people never get to this stage of acceptance. In her book, Questions and Answers on Death and Dying, Kubler-Ross said, quote, the significant variable is not what you believe, but how truly and genuinely you believe, end quote. Do you really believe in life after death? Do we really believe Yeshua has a place prepared for us? How important is that belief? The more firmly we believe it, the more likely we are to receive the healing. We can say, yeah, he is, but I'm not sure. It's not going to be as much help. We'll have a harder time reaching acceptance. Now, I suppose that this idea of the significant belief may be true for those who believe in a good result after death. But for those who believe in nothing after death or who believe there will be a bad result after death, they may never reach acceptance. They may just be in turmoil the rest of their life. They will struggle with grieving, the very thing that will bring healing to them. They'll never get it. As believers, we understand we have eternal life. Our faith and trust is crucial for us to come to the acceptance stage. And we can reach acceptance because we know we have eternal life. Those without faith have hopelessness. As believers, we have hope. We can be sure of the hope. John tells us in Revelations chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. Verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor shall there be mourning or crying or pain any longer, for the former things have passed away. That's what we have to look forward to as believers, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Peter sums up the purpose of grief in the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, praised be God, Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who in keeping with his great mercy has caused us through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil, or fade, kept safe for you in heaven. Meanwhile, through trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a deliverance ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6, rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Verse 7, even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your trust's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah. Peter is saying the grief we experience in our various trials is more valuable than gold and will show the genuineness of our faith when we come to the place where we see Yeshua. So I guess looking at this way, maybe the phrase good grief is not a contradiction. Maybe it is really a good thing, even though we're inclined to think otherwise. So there's a good purpose for grieving, even if we don't fully understand it. Grieving keeps us aligned with reality. It demonstrates our faith, and it brings healing. And although it's difficult, we have to try to embrace that grief as we travel through it, and we will be better for that. It's a gift. Perhaps you have some physical difficulties, maybe some emotional turmoil in your life. You don't understand the source. Maybe you fluctuate through depression or anger or anxiety and you're not sure. Maybe there's something you need to grieve. Maybe there's several. If you're willing, let's ask the Lord to show us if we have any unresolved grief in our life. Here's a prayer. I'd like you to pray it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, your word says there is a good purpose in grieving. I understand that you are with me even when I'm mourning. Please show me anything that has happened in my life where I have hidden emotions and need to grieve. Please help me to travel through the grief so I can come to a place of acceptance and receive healing. I pray this in the precious name of Yeshua, my Lord. Amen. Just take a moment. Listen to what he's saying. Maybe it's an event from the past. Maybe it's some things that you lost. Take note of it and give yourself time to go through those steps, to cry over it, and see if you don't come out better. And thank him for the gift of grieving. So in closing, dear Father, we thank you for your never-ending love for us. I thank you for giving us the gift of grief to overcome the trials in life so that we can draw closer to you. I thank you for this gift that is more valuable than gold, that will reveal our faith in Yeshua at the proper time. I thank you for being with us as we grieve, as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. I thank you for preparing a place for us so that we can have a living hope in you through your son Yeshua. Please continue to show us the way. I pray this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Now go ahead and grieve.